Well, good morning, everyone. Really nice to see you all here. And as Henry said earlier on, we're starting a new series this morning called God's New Community. And thanks to Emily for coming up with a new slide for us there to introduce it. And what we'll be doing is looking at these middle chapters of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2 through to the end of Ephesians 4. And then after that, we'll see how we get on, whether we'll go into Ephesians 5 and 6 as well. So it would be helpful if you could have your church Bibles open. It's page 827, and we're looking at the passage that JX read for us earlier on from Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. Let's start by asking for God's help, and we're going to pick up on the prayer that Paul prayed earlier on in Ephesians 1, where he asked that the Christians in Ephesus may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know God better, and that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know the hope that he has called them to. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this opportunity that we have to think and to reflect and to apply your word to our lives. And so we would echo that prayer of the Apostle Paul, that we would indeed have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. We ask, Father, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to know you and to know the hope that you have called us to. Father, we give thanks for this particular local church here at Ambassador. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to truly reflect on what you've done for us and to apply your word to our lives. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to start this morning with the life story of someone who may be known to one or two of you here, probably not very many. His name is Mez McConnell, and he's a minister in Scotland. And he's probably one of the people who you might have thought is actually the least likely person in the universe to become a Christian minister. So you can see a picture of him here. So that's Mez there on the left. And then on the right there, we have an article from one of the newspapers in Scotland. And what happened was, Mez was actually stopped as he was driving his own car along the road because the police thought that he had stolen it. And when he said he was a Christian minister, they didn't believe him, and they hauled him off to the police station. And it made the newspaper in Scotland under the headline, "I'm no Ned, I'm the new church rev." And for those of you who aren't initiated, a Ned is sort of a rough individual prone to criminal behaviour, probably. So they said, "I'm no Ned, I'm the new church rev." And Mez, when he was just 2 years old, was actually abandoned on the street. His father, who was a chronic alcoholic and a gambler, he spent most of his life in and out of various different institutions and children's homes. He was abused. He was convicted of assault when he was just 12 years old. A life of drink and drugs followed, and by the time he was 19, he was in a maximum security prison in the UK for armed robbery. However, somewhere along the line, I think just before he went into that maximum security prison, he encountered a group of Christians who ran a youth club near where he lived. He thought they were weird. He thought they were freaks. He hated the message that they had, and so he would frequently smash up their property, vandalize their cars, and spit on them every week. But yet they would keep on coming back to minister to him. Against all the odds, however, they did keep on loving him. They kept up their relationship with him and even went to visit him when he was in prison. Eventually, he was released from prison, and he started to read the book of Romans. And as Mez read the book of Romans, he says that he came face to face with sin and hell, and he became a Christian. It certainly doesn't happen this way to everyone, but in his case, he stopped taking drugs almost immediately, and he says that his rage and nervousness was replaced by a peace and a calmness that even shocked his parole officer. Now, 11 years later, he's minister of a church in a very deprived, poor area of Edinburgh. A dramatic change in his life, where he almost literally actually went from death to life. I think you'd like to listen to his story online, then I'd be very happy to let you have the link if you would like to email me about that during the week. And I'm sure it is something that you would find tremendously interesting to listen to and really encouraging as you hear the story of how God has worked in his life and the change and the transformation that God has made to him. And I think all that is actually quite a good introduction to the passage that we're looking at this morning from the book of Ephesians. So here, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and he writes to these Ephesian Christians to remind them of their story, if you like, to remind them of their story of conversion. He wants to remind them what they were like and what God has accomplished in their lives. And I think the reason why Paul wants to do this is because he wants them to stop and pause and reflect on what God has actually done for them. Now, obviously, very few people who are Christians have as spectacular and as dramatic a story as Ms. McConnell, although actually every Christian conversion story is spectacular and dramatic. But this morning, I think the Lord would want each of us to maybe do exactly the same thing as the Apostle Paul wanted these Ephesian Christians to be doing all those years ago. Maybe he wants us to stop and pause amidst the hectic rush of our lives and reflect on our own stories, to look back on our own stories as Christians, maybe with the purpose of thinking about and considering our spiritual state this morning. If you like, Paul wants us to take our spiritual autobiographies off the shelf, to open them and review what has happened to us, to stop and pause and reflect. And these verses here in Ephesians are basically a study in contrasts. They remind us what we used to be like without Christ, and then they remind us of all the great things that God has done for us. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, then this passage really is a great opportunity to pause and reflect and think about some of the things that God has done for you. And if you're here and you aren't a Christian, then it's wonderful that you are here. And this is actually a really wonderful morning to be here, because these verses here really actually summarize the message of Christianity and what being a Christian is all about. This is particularly suitable for you as well. If you've had a look at this little white sheet already, you'll see that this particular passage splits up into three very neat sections. So first of all, we're going to look at what we were from verse 1 to 3. Then we're going to think about what God has done from verse 4 to 7. And then why all this happened from verse 8 to verse 10. So first of all then, we're going to think about what we were. And we're probably going to spend slightly longer on this point. So then Paul starts there in chapter 2 verse 1 by reminding these Christians in Ephesus what they once were. He says, as for you, this is what you used to be like, basically, as for you. And he wants his readers to reflect on what they used to be like before Christ. So I wonder, as you start to read your spiritual biography, what's contained in that very first a chapter of your life? So I wonder how you would answer that question. What was your life like without God? What was your life like without God? What words, maybe, would you use to describe what your life was like without God? Now, it may be that there'd be some of us here, and we would say, well, without God, my life was a real mess. It was like a complete and utter disaster zone. I'd sinned terribly. I was desperate. We might use words like lost, words like confused, words like without hope to describe what we were like. There might be others of us here, maybe, and we may try and put a far more positive spin on it. We might try and put it in more positive terms, maybe. We might acknowledge and say, well, yes, I was definitely a sinner. I acknowledge that. But I would say, well, I was looking for meaning. I was searching. I lacked purpose and direction and needed God to really come and help me, and you might put it in those sorts of words. So I wonder, what was your life like without God? And look at what the Apostle Paul says that our life was like before we came to know God. In verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." Dead in your transgressions and sins. And so without God, we have no spiritual life at all. We are dead. It's not like we are a mess and we need cleaning up. Here it says that we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. It's not that we lack purpose, but that we lack the pulse. It's not that we were without hope, but that we were without a heartbeat. It's not that we lack meaning, according to the Apostle Paul. It's that we lack life. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. Paul's saying that we've all broken God's laws. We've all stepped over the line. We've all failed to live up to God's holy standards in his word. So before we became Christians, we were without spiritual life. We had no awareness of our need of God. We had no love for him. We had no inclination to come and hear his word. We had no yearning to meet with God's people at a church. Our natural state as human beings was to be dead as far as God was concerned. And this attitude wasn't just a temporary or a one-off. It wasn't just one weekend or a particularly hard patch in our lives. Rather, it was actually our habit. Paul says it was the way we used to live. He literally says it was the way we used to walk. We used to walk in these things. We were active, he says, towards sin. And then he goes on to give us a bit of a threefold description of what this looks like. And so he goes on to say that we followed the ways of the world. That means that we just joined in with the crowd in opposition to God. We just went along with the flow and took on board everything that everyone else was doing. We imbibed the philosophies and mindset and values of the world. We might have thought that we were actually thinking for ourselves, but in actual fact, we were just going along with the flow with everyone else. Then Paul says that we followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the reference to Satan. It might seem a little bit drastic to some of us here this morning, but Paul's saying is that you don't have to be a Satan worshipper to be under the influence and control of the devil. Actually, it's Satan himself who stands behind this present world and its value and its mindset, and so we can actually be under his influence even if we don't realize it. And then he also says that we also gratified the cravings of our sinful nature or our flesh, and he's saying that we just give in, we just yield to those inner temptations which are inside us and those desires that we have to do what is wrong. Lust, greed, anger, rage, those occasions maybe when someone annoys us so much that we just want to go out and strangle them. Those are times when we're really proud and we just start having negative thoughts about others for whatever reason and start looking down on them. And so Paul here gives us a pretty bleak picture, if we're honest, of what things were like in our lives before we became a Christian. He says we were dead, we were enslaved to the ways of the world and the flesh, the sinful nature and the devil. I guess sometimes we might be tempted to try and paint a very rosy picture of what we were like before we became Christians. We might think, well, I was basically okay, I was a pretty nice person, I just needed a little bit of help in a few areas. But here God sweeps that whole notion aside. He says, even if you brought up in a Christian home, even if you went to a Christian school, this is still the reality of your situation without Christ, that you are dead in your transgressions and sins. You are without life. That's what Paul's saying. I can remember one friend of mine once sharing with me that she got a holiday job with a particular company. And in the washrooms of this particular company, people would write nasty things about the management and about other employees sort of all over the cubicles and the walls and everything. And eventually the company got fed up of having to pay for all the cleaning, and so the solution to the problem was that they painted the washrooms with this sort of glossy black paint so that no one could actually write on it anymore. And my friend said that it was now a very strange and weird experience to go in there, because what would happen is that you'd now go in and you could just see your reflection looking at you from this glossy black paint. But I think that's maybe a little bit like what we have here in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. Because here I think we look into the glossy black paint, if you like, and we see what we are really like. We come face to face with the reality of our situation without God. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And then Paul also gives us the result of this as well. Look at me at the end of verse 3, just a little phrase there. He says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So it's really not good news at all for us. God's wrath basically means God's anger. This is what the Christian commentator John Stott says about God's anger. He says that God's anger is God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve instead to condemn it. Now, this whole concept of God's anger and God's wrath, of course, is something that we may well struggle with. But actually, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that actually God's anger against evil is actually really good news for all of us. It's actually really good news for us. I find it when I watch the news, you know, you read so many stories there, stories of exploitation, stories of abuse, stories of injustice, stories of those who ruin the lives of others with no remorse whatsoever. Those who ruin the lives of others maybe and will never ever be held to account in this world. Those who are proud about the crimes that they commit, the current trial maybe of this guy Anders Breivik in Norway, for instance. And in the light of all those things, surely we should be glad that there is a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, a God of eternal justice who hates evil and who will hold everybody accountable for how they act. But actually, it's also a problem for all of us as well. It's certainly something very positive, but it's also a problem for us here, because it says that we were by nature all the children of wrath. We started life under God's judgment, and then we sin and we add to it. We may not be as bad as those around us we may think, but yet the point of these three verses here is that without Christ, we have all rebelled against God. We have all gone our own way. We have all raised up our fists in anger against God and said, I want to live my life my way, and I don't want anything to do with you. And so we're really not to live with this rosy idea that we were just this amazingly promising piece of raw material, and God saw us and he wanted to give us some extra life coaching to really help us out. Instead, God says, the reality is that without him, we were without a spiritual pulse. We had no spiritual heartbeat. We had no spiritual life. And you know, the news is that if you're here this morning and you're someone who's not a Christian yet, then this is where you are still actually living. You are still living here in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, and you can't yet turn over the page to the next chapter of your spiritual biography. And so for you here, I would plead with you, this is really a word of warning that your spiritual situation before God is precarious, and unless you repent, then the consequences for you are incredibly serious. Of course, we might not look spiritually dead. We can be skilled. We can be creative. We might have a great intellect. We might look good on the outside. We might have a good job. But yet, if we're still following the ways of this present world, then we are actually dead where it really counts, which is in terms of a relationship with God. And what we need is not some life coaching to make us more successful, but actually resurrection, where God comes and takes away our sins and breathes new spiritual life into us so that we are alive to him. So, where are we apart from God? Well, it's not a rosy picture at all, as I'm sure you'll agree. We were dead. We were enslaved by our passions. We were unable to know God. However, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you may be thinking, well, why on earth did Paul want to remind these people about all this negative stuff? You may be thinking, why would God want us to reflect on what we were like without Christ? Why would he want us to actually do that? Why would God want us to remember what we used to be like when we were in our transgressions and sins? Wouldn't it be much better maybe if we just try to forget about what we used to be like before Christ. But I don't think that God wants us to remember what we were like without him in order for us to feel condemned. I don't think that at all. Rather, I think it's because God wants us to see clearly what we've been saved from and what God has actually accomplished for us. And that moves us on to the next point there on your sheet, which is called What God Has Done. So here we come to the question, what has God actually done in saving us? What has he done? And so we turn from man to God, and we turn from sin in verse 1 to 3 to what God has accomplished for us in verse 4. And here we really do come to probably some of the most wonderful words in the whole of Scripture. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You are like this, verse 1 to 3, but now you are like this, verse 4 to the end of the section. The most glorious truth, really, in Christianity, that God doesn't want to leave us as spiritual corpses, but God has actually done something about that through his love. What has God done in saving us? It says, out of his great love for us, he has reached down and given us new spiritual life. And what he's done for us all centers on the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice how it says several times here that we were made alive with Christ, we were raised with Christ, we've been seated in the heavenly realms in Christ, his kindness is expressed to us in Christ, and so on. So he's saying it's all because of our union with Christ, our connection to Christ through faith, that God has actually worked in us. I think one of the most helpful illustrations I've heard of this, idea of being in Christ or united with Christ, is the whole idea of an aeroplane. So if you think about that for a moment, if you want to go somewhere, then what happens to that aeroplane basically happens to you. Okay, so if you want to take the plane to Taiwan, and if the plane goes to Taiwan, then of course you go to Taiwan as well, because you're in the plane, right? If the plane crashes, then you crash, and so on, right? And it's exactly the same with Christ. What basically happens to Christ also happens to us if we are in him and are united with him through faith. And so if Christ is raised, then we are raised. If Christ is made alive, then we are made alive. If Christ is seated in heaven, then we are seated in heaven with him, and so on, if we are in him. So God has made us alive, and the way that it happens is through us being united with Christ, us being in him through faith. I wonder if you could underline the parts of these verses that we do. Could you ever look at them for a moment? So verse 4 to 7, could you underline the parts of those verses that we do? Able to see that? No, because it's not there, right? There's nothing in verse 4 to 7 that we have done at all. It's all about God. It's all about God and what he has accomplished for us in Christ. And it speaks about two great reversals. The first is that when we were dead in transgressions, that God made us alive. So at one time, we had no spiritual life, and yet now God has made us alive in Christ. He has raised Christ from the grave, and therefore he has now given us new spiritual life as well, if we are in him, like that aeroplane. One of the most amazing things about Mez McConnell's testimony as you listen to it is that he says that after becoming a Christian, he used to live for Tuesdays. And the reason was that Tuesdays was the one day of the week when he would go round to an older Christian's house to learn from God's word. He now had new spiritual life, where his focus, you see, on getting high. Now he had a new love for God. He had a new love for God's people and a new love for his word and a new spiritual appetite. He'd been made alive in Christ. And then the other great reversal that we can see here that God has done for us is when we used to be condemned and enslaved to sin, but now God has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms. So where once upon a time we were by nature objects of wrath, now we are no longer under God's punishment and our position is actually so secure, it's as if we were already in heaven now. If you are a Christian, then already you are seated spiritually with Christ in heaven right now. When God looks at you, he sees Christ and Christ's righteousness. Christ died on the cross, taking God's wrath for us, so now we are seated with him in heaven in glory. If we are in Christ, then you can be assured that you'll never have to face God's wrath in the future. You see, where we used to be these spiritual corpses walking around, now we've been transformed. We've been made alive in Christ, and when God looks at you, he sees Christ and his righteousness. And so it's all about what God has done for us. The essence of Christianity is we were dead, but God has made us alive. It's all about what he has done. So it's not like Jesus gets us in, and then it's up to us to move on to something else. And so it's all about God and what he's done for us from start to finish. It's as C.S. Lewis, I think he said there are actually only two kinds of religion in the world. He said there were two-letter religions and there was a four-letter religion. And the two-letter religions were D.O., meaning that they're all about what we have to try and do in order to get right with God. So if you want a list of rules, if you want a list of rules to follow, then if you go to any other religion in the world, then basically they will give you a whole long list of things that you can do to try and get right with God. So they'll tell you that you have to go to this particular place, they'll say you have to make these special offerings, they'll say you have to pray these specific prayers in this particular way, they will say that you have to do these certain religious rituals or acts. It's all about D.O. It's all about what you have to try and do in order to get right with God. But then on the other hand, C.S. Lewis says that Christianity is actually a four-letter religion. A four-letter religion, D-O-N-E. Done. Because it's not about what we do in order to get right with God, but rather it's about what God has already accomplished, what God has already done for us on the cross to get right with us. Because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It's all about what God has done for us. There are, of course, works in Christianity. We can see that down the bottom in verse 10, but they're not works that contribute to our salvation. Rather, they're works that we do in response to God's grace and what he has done for us. And so if we're Christians, Paul wants us to reflect this morning on the one who has accomplished everything for us. Perhaps we need to remember as we open up our spiritual biographies during this week that it's not the story of what we have done for ourselves. Not the story of what we've done for ourselves. Rather, it's all about him. The essence of Christianity is resting and loving and relying on God's finished work for us. And a wonderful security and peace and calmness and joy comes into our lives as soon as we recognize that. Not about us constantly striving and working, but rather resting secure in what God has accomplished for us. As he's made us alive in Christ now that we are united to him. So what has God done? He's made us alive with Christ. And then finally, and more briefly, we see why all this happened. So why did God save us? Why did God do what he did? How do we interpret the story of our lives, if you like? Well, here we see that Paul says that it's all about God's grace. Look at the summary that Paul gives in verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Many of us would probably know, of course, the right answer, that we are saved by grace. Yet very often, I think we can just begin to slide back and think, surely I just contributed to that a little bit. Do you remember that time, Lord, when I really prayed with such passion? Or that time, maybe, when I was especially kind and generous to that individual? Or when I gave sacrificially of my time or my money? Don't those things just begin to tip the scales in my favor just a little bit? But here God says, no, There's nothing at all that you can do to contribute to what has happened to you. It's all about my grace. Verse 8, it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God through faith. It's something we're receiving from God, empty-handed. And then verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so this salvation we've received is a result of God's grace and not of our doing. Grace is simply receiving something from God that we don't deserve and we've not earned. We might call it undeserved kindness, God's goodness, God's favour towards us, which is completely unmerited. And so it's not by works. It's not like Jesus has to do his bit on the cross and we have to add our works to that to make up the difference or anything like that. Rather, as Paul says, it's all by grace, not by works, so that no one can boast. I think we can see this very clearly if we think about what things will be like in heaven. So maybe in heaven there will be many people with us and we will be there for all eternity praising Jesus for what he has done. But just imagine that in the midst of all these people praising Jesus for what he has done, that we stand up and say, hi there everyone, this is all really great, but I would just like to draw your attention to the consistency of my quiet times. Wouldn't that be great? Or we would say, I would maybe just like to take a few minutes of your time, everyone, to speak about my evangelistic zeal, or the amazing heart I have for the poor. Or I wonder if you could just reflect for a few minutes there in heaven on the amount of money that I sacrificially gave to the Lord's work, or all those prayers which I maybe prayed down on earth. You say, of course not. That would be crazy. It would be completely absurd if we'd think about it in those kinds of terms. And we won't be boasting like that in heaven. So why should we ever think that we can boast like that now down on earth? We know that we don't contribute anything to it, but yet it doesn't often stop us from thinking that God owes us one because of the faithfulness that we think we have shown here on earth, or the sacrifices we have made. And so this morning, we need to remember, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And so we mustn't ever start falling back into revisionist history and rewriting the story of our lives. You know, we maybe think we can take that spiritual biography off the shelf, we can get one of those neon highlighter pens, and sort of start going and sort of highlighting all the things that we have contributed, our works, our effort, our service. Instead, we must remember this passage of Scripture, what really happened, the reality that we see here. We were dead, God made us alive, and we didn't earn it. It's all about his grace. It's all about God who has made us alive in Christ. So if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, then this is your story individually, but it's also our story as a Christian church as well. It's what brings us together. It's not what we've achieved or what we've done or what we've accomplished, but rather it is what God has done in each of our lives here by his grace. And one of the implications of this for us is that no one can ever boast about their relationship with God or say that they are better than everyone else. God didn't choose us because he saw that we had potential or that we had done anything to earn it. This passage basically makes it a level playing field. If we are Christians, then we were all dead in our transgressions and sins. We were all made alive in Christ and we didn't earn it. And so there's no room for one-upmanship or any of us ever thinking that we are spiritually inferior or superior to anyone else in any way. Why? Because it's all by grace. It's what God has actually done. Therefore, none of us has any room to boast at all. What we needed was resurrection, and it was God who breathed into it. And so we mustn't boast this morning. And so then, let's remember our story as we take those spiritual biographies off the shelves and read them and reflect on them as we reflect on the story of our lives. Let's remember here Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead, that God made us alive, and we haven't earned it. It's all about his grace. And so as we reflect, let's give thanks and praise to God for what he has done for us. If you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian yet, then, you know, all these things that we've been speaking about can actually become true in your life this morning. So when I acknowledge your need of God and cry out to him for rescue. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks this morning for this passage of scripture and everything that you have done for us. We give thanks that even though we were dead in transgressions and sins, that you've made us alive in Christ. We give thanks for this reminder of your great love and your great mercy and the fact that you are so rich in these attributes. And Father, we ask this morning that we might be those who respond with faith in you and in lives which are characterized by humility and gratitude. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.